But I'm glad, amen, since I got saved, I've learned that there's pleasure at His right hand, there's pleasure forevermore. And that the right hand of God, you know who's there? Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus Christ, there is pleasure forevermore. And so I've just gone overboard since I found that out. Amen. And I enjoy the Lord tonight. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I want to take that verse 8 because, amen, we have not told our children the great things of God. And because there was a generation that has dropped the ball concerning telling a generation about God, I want to preach out of verse 8 where it says it's a rebellious generation. And I want to preach on a rebellious generation. Now, there are a lot of adjectives that could describe the generation that we have today in America. We could say that it is a religious generation. I mean, you look around you, I mean, driving to church, how many churches do you pass? I mean, you go to the Yellow Pages and your phone book, and how many different churches are there in the city of Boston? I'm telling you, friend, we are ate up with religion. It doesn't matter what kind of religion you want, somebody out there has got it for you. It might not be the religion God wants, amen, but there is a religious generation, amen. Now you help me a little bit. Don't sit there and nod your head. I mean, amen. Don't look at me like, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. And for all you cable viewers, amen. Amen. There is a lot of religion in our area that does not know anything about God. I'm saying not only do we live in a religious generation, but we live in a restless generation. Boy, the young people today, amen, they're restless. They're roaming the streets. They're partying at night. They've got their iPods and their Game Boys. It's something that, to me, as I drive down the road to see young people talking on their cell phones and having things in their ears at the same time. I mean, they're listening to their music, talking on the phone, jiving around the neighborhood. Amen. It's a restless generation. I wonder how many young people go to bed at night, or how many adults go to bed at night and just let it be quiet for a little while. I've been in homes where the TV was left on all night on purpose. Amen. I remember waking up in this person's house. It was at 3 a.m. I heard people talking. And I said, oh God, something's happened that somebody's here at 3. And I opened the door and looked out, and it was a TV going. I went to the bathroom. I passed every room, and there was a TV going in every room. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that, friend. You can't hear God talking when there's noise all the time. And I like tapes and I like CDs, but there's a time when you need to just get quiet and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. People go to bed tonight with their CDs playing or music. And I like music, don't get me wrong. I'm not against all that. But sometimes we need to turn it off so we might hear from God. He's that still small voice. Amen. We live in a revealing generation. Oh my. I mean, good night. Walk down the street and it's just about all revealed anymore. Say amen. But you know, my real point on this revealing generation is Galatians 6:7 that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I'll tell you, America is reaping a generation from sowing, amen, bad seed in the 60s. Amen. Boy, our music has come a long way, hasn't it? I mean, from the songs of the 50s and the big bands and, amen, the innocent stuff to where the 60s came in and we got into the sex music. Amen. That's why. That's what the 60s music was. The theme was sex. And then we popped into the 70s and it switched from sex unto drugs. And then, amen, it went from drug music to satanic music in the 80s. And today, you know what kind of music we have out there? It's a satanic worship music. Amen. That's why we preach. You ought to get rid of your rock and roll stuff. Amen. I can't even keep up with the groups that are out there today. But you'd be surprised how many so-called Christians are listening to, amen, rap music, listening to rock music, satanic music. And hey, friend, we need to get that junk out of our homes. And you need to get the country music out, the Tammy Why Not, and the Johnny Trash, and the Barf Brooks, amen, and George Strait to Hell, and all the rest of them. You need to get it out of your home. Hey, we up here want revival, is that right? I was in here yesterday and the whole church was up here praying for revival. How can we have revival with that kind of junk in our home? And if you got rap music, you know what you need? You need rapped. Somebody needs to rap you upside the head, smarten you up. You dumb. Yeah, man. I'm just trying to get some kind of a feedback here. Yeah, man. All this music and this contemporary, what they call, it's not contemporary Christian. I'll say this for all our good viewers. It's contemporary religious. And if you have that stuff in your home, you ain't right with God. Amen. You better amen me. You know, in 1963, we kicked the Bible out of our public schools. And you look at our public schools since 63, and look at the downfall. I mean, just in our college today, there was another boy in Memphis that was killed. Amen. A football player murdered on campus. Not long ago, Virginia Tech, what was it? 27 of them murdered on campus. I mean, we've got knifings, we got all, one year, and this was many years ago, before I was even in Christian evangelism here, that I was in Princeton, Ohio, helping a guy do some asbestos work down there. And I noticed that they had guards standing at the doors. And I went up to one of the guards, I said, tell me, why does this school need a guard in here? He said, last year in the halls of this school, two teachers were raped in the hallways right here in daylight. Six kids were stabbed with knives right here in the hallways. That's why we have guards. That's why we carry pepper spray. That's why I've got a .44 mounted on my side. Amen. It's because it's like a jungle in our public school system. Somebody say amen. Amen. And if it's that way in Cincinnati, what's it like up here in the big city? Well, amen. I mean, if I remember right, the terrorists got on the planes here. Out of Canada. Amen. Well, amen, amen. I'll tell you, it's a revealing generation. I mean, we've way past the hippie movement now, friend. We are in stuff that I'm telling you that Satan is controlling, and Satan is the one in charge, amen, of what goes underneath here and things. I know this, friend, that God's in control of everything, and God does know everything that's going on. But you look at our young people today, what hope do they have if we don't get them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, I was saved in 74, and be honest with you, it wasn't that bad back then. But look at it now. I think of the kids today who are raised in this society. What kind of chance, really, do they have? They don't know who their daddy is. Some of them don't even know who their mama is. They're passed around like loaves of bread from one family to another family. I mean, they're messed up in their brains. They've had moms and dads who were on drugs, and now their kids, amen, they're weird. Somebody say amen. What are we going to do? I tell you, we need to get the gospel out to them, that's for sure. We've got a rebellious generation, religious generation, a restless generation, a revealing generation, and yes, it is a rebellious generation. Go to Proverbs 30, please. Hurry up. Proverbs 30. I don't have time to waste. Look what it says in verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father. Somebody say amen. Amen. And doth not bless their mother. Say amen. Amen. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Say amen. Amen. And yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. And we ought to be able to say, that is today. That is the generation of today, 2007. I want to give you the definition of rebellion. The definition is stubborn, fixed firmly in resolution, not yielding to reason, arguments, or other means. Let me say the detecting of rebellion. Rebellion is first detected in children. That's right. I've seen this lady take her boy out. And on the way out, that boy said, I don't want a spanking, Mama. Too late. Amen. Let me say this. God gave us, amen, a book on how to raise children. And if you don't raise it to that book, you'll raise a rebel. You'll raise an infidel. You'll raise somebody that's going to die and go to hell one day. And I tell you, time out, don't get it. Dr. Seuss, don't get it. Amen. Focus on the Family, don't get it. It's the King James Bible. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Amen. Amen. I tell you what we should do, just take all these kids out and whoop them. Let's just have a good old whooping time here. I guarantee you, do you need a whooping? Do you need a whooping? You lie like a dog. Ain't a kid in here don't need a whooping. Amen. I'm telling you what, friend, there's times I need a whooping. And when I need a whooping, I get it. God gives it to me. Amen. It's detected in children. It's also detected in the choices that are made. Oh, yeah. It's also detected in the companions one keep. That's why, hey, parents, wise up, will you? Watch who your kids run with. My kids never were allowed to go to a neighbor's house. Those neighbor kids could come to my house because I knew the controls in my house. But my kids were not allowed in their house because God only knows what was going on there. Amen. Control your kids. Whip them often. Keep them under your hand. Keep control of them. Have devotions with these children every morning and pray with them children. Let those children see that you love them. Kiss them often. Tell them you love them every day. My boy is 32. If my boy walked in here, he'd walk right up here, kiss me on the cheek and say, I love you, Dad. Amen. A lot of families don't know anything about a kiss on the cheek or an I love you. That's sissy. It is not. Amen. It's right to do it. My girls, I've called my girls My Melody, I talked to her today with all this that's going on in her life. And man, she said, Dad, I'll be scared tomorrow. And I said, you call me right before you go in and I'll have a word of prayer with you on the phone. And she said, I love you, Daddy, and thank you for that. I'm telling you what, my kids are grown adults now, but they still look to their dad. They still tell Mom and Dad that they love us. We kiss and hug. Amen. You say, well, you must have been real lenient. I whooped the fire out of them every chance I got and liked it. Amen. This probably won't go on cable, but that's all right. Somebody needs to hear it. Amen. Just don't tell them where I'm from or anything about me. I don't want no phone calls. Amen. Call Brother Pead. Amen. Let me get that number for you. I got it right here in my wallet. Well, I'm telling you, we have raised a generation. And to be honest with you, it's not the kids' fault. It's our fault. Amen. Amen. Let me say this, that the danger of rebellion, it envelops others. It always affects more than one person. I want to say it ensures God's judgment. Yes, sir. You're going to be judged for your rebellion. And enables Satan to get a stronghold. You better believe it does. Now I want to go to Numbers chapter 16. That was part one. That was all free. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Amen. Numbers chapter 16. We'll preach a little bit on rebellion. Numbers chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. I want to say, number one this evening, that rebellion will discourage people. Amen. When there's rebellion in the church, there's rebellion in a family, there's rebellion in a young person, it discourages the people in the church. And here these people got discouraged. 250 folks, amen, took up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's side. And there was a couple things about these folks. Number one, they were popular. They were men of renown. I tell you, popularity can be dangerous. It can cause you to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know, as an evangelist traveling all over for 17 years, how many times do you think I've heard, man, preacher, that's the greatest message I've ever heard. Man, preacher, that was the best thing. When the pastor said it just a week before I got there. But because of how I said it, somebody heard it. Boy, it'd be real easy for me to get a big head. It'd be real easy for me to say, oh yeah, that was good preaching. Oh yeah. Oh, I know some evangelists, hey man, they've got on their web page all this stupid stuff about them. I'm the most controversial evangelist in America. Baloney! Who you think you are? Hey man, I tell you what, you shouldn't even write that. I write a prayer letter about every 3 months, and I tell who got saved and what God did, and that's all I tell. I don't puff myself up. I don't put blogs on there. I wouldn't know a blog if one walked in here. Amen. I have no idea what all that stuff is. Some people, they spend way too much time thinking about how good they are and how wonderful they are. I'm going to tell you what you are. You're nothing. You're nothing but a nothing. Can I teach you the little chorus? You in TV land can sing it with us. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a nothing. Second verse. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a nothing. Got one more verse. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a nothing. Let's see if you can sing it with me. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a, one more time. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Some of you ain't singing it. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a nothing. You need to sing that every day. Because you know what? You get to thinking, oh man, I'm something. You teenage boys get to thinking, man, I'm the top dog, buddy. I am the man. And some of you girls, you flaunt your looks, your beautiful looks that God gave you. Yes, sir. All the boys are falling down in my feet. You think way too much of yourself. Amen. That's what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were popular. And I found out over the ages, amen, that the popular ones are sometimes the most rebellious ones. Amen. You having fun tonight? Good. Not only were they popular, but figure this out. They were family. Korah was first cousins to Moses. Dathan and Abiram were brothers, sons of Reuben. This was not a rebellion of the strange people that came out or the mixed multitude that came out. This rebellion was right out of the family of God. Amen. And you know what it did? It discouraged the people. I want to say number two, not only will it, amen, discourage the people, but in verses 4 through 19, it will destroy the relationship with your church. That's what rebellion will do. Hey, preacher, I wonder how many, Brother Sproni, you're pastor too, I wonder how many people who left out in rebellion and came back and tried to get right, I wonder how they were accepted by the rest of the family. I'm telling you, it's hard to get back where you were when you've led a rebellion against God's man, which ultimately is against God. Oh, and make sure you get that right. Because Moses told, I mean, God told Moses, hey, Moses, you think they're mad at you, but it's not you who they're rebelling against. It's me. And you better understand, when you rebel against your pastor, when you rebel against this book, you're rebelling against God Almighty. Amen. In verses 4 through 19, it talks about, amen, what their job was. And these people, these rebels, they become dissatisfied with their job. You know what their job was? Taking care of the tabernacle. I mean, probably outside of Moses and Aaron, the next most important thing there was handling the furniture, carrying the furniture, setting the tabernacle up. Well, those were the holy things of God. And they got dissatisfied with doing what God wanted them to do. How many times do church members get dissatisfied with what the pastor wants them to do? Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class, and they'll teach it for a little while, and they'll, well, you know, preacher, you know, I just can't teach that Sunday school class. No, what it is, they've become dissatisfied. They want a little high. They don't want the 2 and 3 year olds. They want the 7 and 8 year olds. And then they get that, and then they say, you know, I've come enough now. I should be the adult teacher now. Scoot over. Scoot over, preacher. It's time that I take it. And by the way, preacher, I think I should be preaching every Wednesday night and give you a break. And you know, just, you kind of take a little bit too much authority on you, preacher. Hello? I'm going to tell you something, friend. This is God's man for this church. Keep your mouth off of him and keep your hands off of him. And what he says goes. Amen. Hey, that's good preaching. I like that point. Amen. They weren't satisfied. That was in verse 9. In verse 10, look at this. And he said, and thou shalt bring for a drink offering. I'm 16:10. And he brought thee near to him, and all the brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? I mean, not only were they dissatisfied with the job of the care of the tabernacle, but they were full of pride. and wanted more attention and wanted higher seeking jobs in the church. You know, preacher, really, I'll just be honest with you. I meet all the qualifications of a deacon, and I think it's time that you make me a deacon of the church or a trustee of the church. Preacher, I need some office with some authority. I've been saved longer than anybody in here, and I know my Bible. Oh, yes. I probably couldn't tell you all the books in order, but I know where they're at. I've got them handy little tabs on my Bible where I can rip right to it. Amen, preacher. And it's time that, amen. And Moses said, and you want the priesthood too? I'm going to tell you something. Dissatisfaction always leads to rebellion. Pride always leads to rebellion. And in that next verse, verse 11, he said, and will you murmur against Aaron, the associate? What has he done? He's just taking orders from me. Will you complain about Eric? Hello? He's the song leader. He might be an associate. I don't know. I don't know if you got deacons or anything like that. I'm just preaching. Amen. If I hit something, a soft spot, then hallelujah. Let me know real loud. I'll hit it again. Amen. But will you seek the priesthood also? And will you murmur? I'm telling you, this bunch of murmuring crowd, this bunch of complaining crowd, this bunch of prideness, amen, and this not being satisfied, all that does is bring on rebellion. And I tell you, at the end of it, 250 went with them. The end result was a big split. And it destroyed the church in the wilderness. And there will always, listen to me, there will always be some that'll take sides with the rebel. Is there any other pastors in here besides these two men? You're a pastor, sir? Amen. I want you to know, there's always going to be, and you could testify to this, men, when someone leaves your church, they never just quietly go. They always want to yank somebody else with them. Pull somebody else with them. Talk to them. Blab their mouth. Amen. Get them against the pastor too. And in this case, it was 250 people that left out. I mean, Dathan, Abiram, amen, three or four guys got 250 to turn away. And you better think about this. God's side is the right side in every matter of the church. No matter how much you love them, it don't matter if they're relatives. In my own church, Connie's family stood up one Sunday night and all testified how much they loved Brother Jones and how much they loved our church. The next Sunday, they were gone. All of them but her mother. And thank God her mother still a member of our church, and because of that, she is the black sheep of their family. And when it came down, there had to be a court situation and against Mamaw, and her own brothers and sisters turned against her in this court situation. You know why? Because she took a stand. She said, I'm staying with Brother Jones. I believe he's right. And when that happened, the whole bunch that left turned against him. And I'll be honest, if I've watched them down through the years since then, I don't know if any of them saved. I look at their lives now, and I think a lot of it was just a bunch of put on. Amen. You better think about it, no matter regardless how much you love them, appreciate, or care for them. I tell you, over the years, Connie and I have had to separate ourselves from, amen, friends in our church. Had a man come to me one day on bus visitation. He said, this was before I was ever in evangelism. He said, Brother Drummond, 75 of us are leaving the church in the morning, and we want you to go with us. At that time, we was probably running about 150, something like that. And he said, 75 of us are leaving. And I looked at him, I said, well, I think I'll just stay here with the preacher. I'll just ride this thing out. Amen. Amen. You say your preacher ever made mistakes? Sure he has. I'll tell you something about a man of God. When a man of God makes a mistake and God reveals it to him, he gets right about it and he confesses to his congregation that he made a mistake. Amen. And I tell you, that's my pastor's done that. But these people got mad of who he's had. They didn't like an evangelist that he had come in. That'd be like some of you not liking me and causing a church split because he has me back. Wouldn't that be about dumb? I can understand if it was Lutric, but not me. I'm glad that went over the cable. Amen. I hope he's watching TV when he sees it. Amen. But you know what? I've looked back on those 75 folks. As far as I can remember, there's only one that ever came back. Marilyn, she came back and apologized to our church for leaving. And the man that led this rebellion, oh, it wasn't immediate. But on down the road, he was in a bad wreck. A motorcycle wreck, I believe is what it was. And damaged his brain to the extent they had to put him in a mental hospital. And he spent the rest, I'm talking about a young man in his 40s, spent the rest of his life in a mental hospital and died when he was 60. And I remember going to the visitation. And as I walked through that visitation, and I looked at the face of that man in that casket, I said to myself, thank you, God, that I didn't go with him. That I stayed with my pastor. And I've been with my pastor 35 years. And I ain't looking for another pastor. Amen. That's my man of God. Amen. And I love him. And if he called me tonight and said, Rick, I need you, I'm out of here. Amen. Amen. That's the way you should feel about yours. If you don't, you ain't right. We're going to have an invitation in a little while. And bring the camera with you. Amen. Because those people out there need to get right too. Amen. Have them come to the altar. I bet you've never done that before, have you? That'd be neat and interesting. You can rip all this out. Amen. Where am I at here? Number three. Are you with me? I haven't lost you, have I? I said rebellion, number three, will bring division between you and God. I want you to look what God's reaction to this was. Look at verse 21. Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Look in verse 24. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Look at verse 26. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. I want to say, amen. It brought division between them and God. God's message to Moses and the children who were on the right side of this thing, the message was, get away from them. Let me say this, as far as a rebel is concerned, when someone rebels against your church or rebels against the pastor, we are to separate ourselves from them. That means you don't call them. That means you don't eat with them. That means you don't email them. You separate yourselves away from the rebel. Amen. You know, these people are on dangerous ground. They got God mad now. And they are on dangerous ground. And I got to looking at this, where this is written in the Bible. And these people, all of them, saw the 10 plagues that God put on Pharaoh. They were there when they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. They were there when God gave them the manna and gave them water out of a rock. And they still what? Rebelled. You know, you would have thought out of 250, one would have come back and said, hey, Moses, man, I'm sorry. Man, it just dawned on me what God did to all that crowd. And I don't want to get crossways with God. Would you pray for me and forgive me for my rebellion and going with them? But you know, as I read my Bible, I don't read where one of them did that. You know what rebellion will do to you? Look right here. Rebellion will make you stupid. Is that plain enough? You got that? You'll become stupid. Amen. And you'll believe a lie from somebody. You know, some of these people that went off with them probably never checked with Moses to see about any of it. Probably never checked about the rumors. Do rumors fly? You know, I could whisper something in this young lady's ear right here. I could whisper a 5-word sentence to this girl. And she'd tell her, and go all the way up there and come all the way back here, all the way back to Brother Gary here. And when I say, all right, preacher, what did I say? What he would tell me wouldn't be anything like I told her. Because we like to use our own adjectives, and we like to make it a little more juicy than what it is, and we like to get on that phone, yak, did you? Oh, this is a good one. Oh, yes, have a prayer request. Let me just dump this one on you, baby. Amen. And run your mouth over that phone. Now you make sure you pray for him. Oh, I'll be sure to. Hey, sister so-and-so, did you hear about... Yeah. Oh, it's a prayer request. Oh, please pray. You know, there's a danger in having these prayer chains. A prayer chain ends up to be a gossip column. Amen. And I tell you, we don't need that in our church. Amen. If anybody needs to call you and tell you anything about a situation, it should be this man right here. And if somebody needs prayer, then he'll call you and tell you, pray for this one. Or he'll announce it from up here, pray for this one. Amen. Without a bunch of extra garbage floating around. I tell you, we all have rebel tendencies within us. Don't stand there and look at me like you're some proud peacock. Amen. But none of them got right. I want to say lastly tonight that rebellion can cause death. I want you to look in verse 31, please. 31. And it came to pass that as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses. And all the men that appertained unto Korah and their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. How many rebelled? Come on, talk to me. How many rebelled? How many were swallowed up? Hey, God knows who the rebel is. Come here. You. Here we go. Put your Bible down because you're the rebel in this situation. I'm the Israelite. I'm right with God. This is the rebel. And man, the earth starts opening up. And fire starts coming out of the earth. Now, what do you think we're going to do when we see that? Oh, we're going to say, yeah, give me a hot dog, man. Let's roast some wieners. No, man. When we see the earth opening up and fire coming out, we're going to take off running. Now, he's a rebel. He's one of those that's on Korah's side. I'm the ones that stay, one of the ones that stayed with Moses. But let's just drop through here. Come on. But we're running side by side. But who does the fire get? Me or him? It gets him. What about me? I'm fine. Those guys, when they fled, everybody was running every kind of direction there was, getting out of that fire. But God knew who the rebel was. And let me tell you something, friend. God knows who the rebel is. Whether it's in their mouth openly rebellion, or if in their heart and they rebel against the preacher in their heart. God, when the preacher gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, and he tells you how you should live, or how you should dress, or how you should conduct yourself, or what you should listen to, or what you shouldn't watch, and you say, I'll do what I want. God knows your heart. You know, God is a long-suffering God. And I thank God. But you can cross God's deadline. I heard J. Harold Smith in person preach on God's three deadlines. One of the greatest messages that have ever been preached. And you can cross God's line. And I want you to look at verse 41. But on the morrow... Now, I want to make sure I understand this right. Now, I'm not very much of an educated man. I've got a master's in religious education. But I want to make sure I got this right, Brother Piet. I mean, you're a smart man. You got title after title after title. What does that, but on the morrow, what does that mean? Does that mean the next day? The next day? But on the morrow... All. Did that say all? Yeah. All the congregation of the children of Israel did what? Murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying what? Ye have killed the people of the Lord? How dumb can you get? And you know, everything in this Bible was written to us as an example of exactly what we are. And here, from time to time, the man of God has to church somebody or discipline somebody. And you hear things like, well, that wasn't handled right. Or, he should have done it this way. Or, who does he think he is? I'll tell you who he is. He's the head. Amen. The bishop of this church that God put in charge. And I want you to look at the response of Moses here. In verse 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. I'm telling you, he was going to wipe them all out. And what does it say? And they fell upon their faces. Moses and Aaron interceded for the people. I got to thinking about this. There was a place where Moses said to God, kill them all! Wipe them off the face of the earth! And God said, I'll show mercy to whom I want to show mercy. And in this case, God says, stand back, Moses! I'm killing all of them! Moses fell on his face. Here's what I thought when I read that. The only thing that's keeping the judgment of God on some people is the prayer of the pastor. Hey, some of you that are rebels in here, it might be his prayers that he's praying for you that might be keeping the judgment of God. I'll tell you what Israel can be thankful for. They can be thankful that God, amen, and Moses never got on the same page. Because if they would have ever got on the same page on that thing, there would not be an Israel today. Amen. And I tell you, your pastor, he loves you. Just like he stood up here tonight and said, I want you to know, I love you. He means that from his heart. He has not talked down to me about anybody. I'm looking for stuff to preach when I go to meetings. He ain't giving me nothing. I'm having to depend on God. But I think God's doing a pretty good job. I've filled some of your buckets tonight. Amen. And I'll tell you what, friend, we all have that rebellious streak. And you think, oh, what was the big deal? What was the end result of this? Well, look in verse 49. And they that died in the plague were 14,700. Besides the ones that died in the matter of court. I mean, 250 among 1.5 million people, that ain't a very big bunch. But 14,700? I bet you they missed some of those folk. And it was a plague. And if it hadn't been for Moses telling Aaron to go out there with the incense and stand between the living and the dead, who knows how many would have been killed. I'm going to tell you something, friend. And I'm done. Would you give me your attention? Rebellion is sin. Rebellion affects others. Rebellion is against God. And rebellion can cause death. It's kind of tough to give an invitation right here. Because my natural invitation is, all rebels come forward. But indeed, we all have rebellion in our heart. We all have it. And I want your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a minute, right before you come. I know we got one coming. But I want to ask you something. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in direct rebellion against God Almighty. And God should put you in hell. But because of His mercy and His long suffering, He's allowed you to come to this service tonight. But if you continue your thought of rebellion and refusal to get saved, one day you will burn in hell. I wonder if there's one here tonight, say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I don't think I'd go to heaven. I need to be saved, preacher." Somebody like that, would you just lift your hand and give God the glory and don't lie to the Holy Ghost? "That's me, preacher. I'm not saved. I'm in rebellion to God. I've heard the gospel and I've refused it. And I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Would you let me pray for you?" Just lift up your hand, please, where I could see it. Thank you. God bless you. Jesus loves you, ma'am. Jesus died for you that you might not go to hell. Why don't you come right now? Just leave that baby right there and come down here and get saved tonight. God bless you. Brother Piet, I need a lady that'll take this lady and show her the gospel. Amen. Thank you. Just kneel down right here. Just kneel right here. Mrs. Piet's coming. Now, how about you, Christian? How many of you be honest and say, "Preacher, yes, you're right. There is a rebellious spirit within my heart. And there are things that I've talked about. And there are things that I've said that I shouldn't have said and I shouldn't have thought. And I wish you'd pray for me tonight, preacher, that I might not rebel and I might get this rebellion right in my heart." Who's like that tonight? Lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless your honesty tonight. Now, would you come?